All right, this is going to be one of those messages where you may not learn anything new. It could be just reminding you of stuff you already know. But that's okay. That's important. And I acknowledge right from the get-go here that my thoughts, how would I say it? When God put it on my heart what to share, everything came to focus like crystal clear. But then when I got out of bed this morning and looked at it, I said, it's not quite so crystal clear. So don't feel shy about asking a question. If what I'm saying isn't clear, it's okay to ask a question, because if you have the question, probably 10 other people do too. So we just need one brave person to say, hey, what about blah, 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 and that'll probably help everybody. Okay. Amen. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, God, I thank you. And together this morning, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, it is sure. It is solid. We can build our lives on it. We can believe it. We can embrace it. I thank you that it's powerful. And I pray that as we share your Word together this morning, that you would give us the grace to open up our hearts to things that you say are true. I ask that in the name of Jesus.
I gotta go.
Okay, here's some feedback. Am I standing in a bad spot? Oh, is it really?
I'm sorry. Was I coming through?
Oh, you got it working?
Yeah. I was way down here, so I didn't think anybody could hear it.
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
I'll stick that in my pocket, and I'll put this up here, and I'll turn this off, right? Red button on the bottom.
Red button on the bottom. And the little window will tell you when it's powered.
It says, ask Ed. No, it's off. It's off. I'm just having fun. It's off. Yeah. All right. I'm going to share some verses you're probably really familiar with. This is preliminary. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Is faith a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a great thing. We got saved by faith. We were justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. So I am not this morning going to make any effort to define what faith is, although that'd be a really, really good discussion to have sometime. I'm going to build on just our shared understanding that faith is a good thing. And it comes by hearing the Word. What we're really going to talk about this morning is how powerful our words are, how important our words are, that when words are spoken, they're powerful, they're important, they're creative. And because of all that, we can't be too casual about the things we let come out our mouths. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 4:17. Okay, so a lot of you looking at the notes. The first page has scriptures on it I'm going to go through. The second page has some ones that I didn't have an overhead, so I put them on the second page, but I didn't get all of them. The ones I'm going over right now are the ones that I got up out of bed this morning and said, I should have included this and this. So they're the ones that I'm reading right now. And then the last two pages of the handout, we're not even going to touch on. They're just food for thought. Romans 4:17. It says, God calls those things which be not. Does anybody know how to finish that verse? As though they were. God calls those things that are not as though they were. And we're going to look at a few verses in a minute from the book of Genesis that show how God calls things into existence. What I want to make sure that we distinguish properly here is that God never denies something that is. Faith doesn't have to deny something that is already out there. If you have a broken leg, you're not outside of faith if you acknowledge that you have a broken leg. Faith might say, I believe I'm healed. God is working on my leg. Faith might call healing into existence where it isn't already in existence, but it doesn't have to deny things that are already there. It's a very important distinction. I meet some Word of Faith people, right, who are in dire circumstances financially, but they won't ever acknowledge it because they've been wrongly taught. Don't acknowledge that you have financial problems. God met all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How could you have a financial problem? If you say you do, you're out of faith. I don't think that's the right way to look at faith's creative forces. If somebody has the flu, some of the faith churches would teach you. And by the way, I am a big fan, generally speaking, of the faith churches. I read Kenneth Copeland's magazine every month. I read Kenneth Hagin. Well, from Kenneth Hagin's, I always start with the jokes on the back page. But I do like the Kenneth Hagin stuff. I would consider myself sort of a word of faith type person, but there's some clarity that needs to be brought so that that message stays consistent with what's in here. Faith does not have to deny anything that's out there. Hey, if you got the flu, you got the flu. You don't have to walk around saying, I don't have the flu, I don't have the flu, I don't have the flu. What, speak that God's your healer. Speak that God's your provider. Speak that God can make a way where there seems to be no way, right? We sang the Waymaker song this morning. It does remind me of that song from the 80s. God will make a way where there seems to be. That was always a favorite song of mine, and I was thinking of that as we were singing this morning. It's okay to say God will make a way. God calls those things which are not as though they were. The NIV says he calls into beings things that were not. God is not a destroyer, he's a creator. Faith does not destroy, it creates. All right. Faith is designed by God to create. Words, which is what I'm going to focus on this morning, words are a part of that faith process. Words are so important. You're going to see this in the next 15 minutes. Faith-filled spoken words are powerful. Spoken words are powerful. Faith-filled spoken words are even more powerful. Okay. The last time I shared, I talked about... thank you for remembering.
Yeah.
I talked about forgiveness and how important it was to forgive unconditionally. And towards the end of the message, I suggested that a key step towards forgiveness is verbalizing, I forgive him because of what he did to me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where forgiving was so hard that speaking that phrase almost makes you shake, if not on the outside, at least on the inside, because your mind says, how can I forgive them? What they did was so heinous. I can't forgive them. So when you take that step and speak those words, those very powerful words, I forgive her because of what she did to her. I forgive him because of what he did to my family. I forgive them because the way that they responded when we had a need. When you speak those words, you are taking the single biggest step towards actually experiencing the blessing of forgiving others. Because it's a blessing. Forgiving others is a blessing. And I won't rehash last message, but forgiving somebody else has nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. It's all for you. You know what I'm saying? It's all for you. But speaking those words sometimes can be so hard because words are powerful. And when it comes to something as important as forgiveness, there is a spiritual and natural fleshly resistance to it. So the act of forgiving is always going to be fought against by the enemy of your soul. If you say, I hope the Bills beat the Patriots, there's not a lot of, you know, I forgive the Patriots for making the Bills look like idiots for 15 years. You're not going to get a lot of spiritual resistance to that. You know what I'm saying? But, okay, I still wrestle with how the Falcons blew that Super Bowl to the Patriots. Okay, so I got to take that to God. But when you're speaking faith-filled words, there will often be resistance. And it's just good that you know that. Okay, so today I want to build on how important our spoken words are. Two things I hope to show you this morning. That God's plan for releasing his power and influence into the earth may be linked to spoken words. I'm being polite. I believe it is linked to spoken words. So I want to show that God's plan for releasing his power and influence into the earth is linked to our spoken words. That's one. The second thing I want to show is that what we say is powerful, so powerful that our words actually affect the course of our lives. They actually affect the course of our lives. So physics and math are easy to prove. If I want to show through physics something that affects the course of your life, we can just push you, right? And then physics proves that as we're pushing you, your course is being affected. When it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, it's not always as easy to see immediate cause and effect. Matter of fact, let me read. If you go to the second page in your notes, I think it starts with Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Is that in there? This is a verse you probably have never considered in relationship to how we live a life of faith. Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, certainly... Hold on. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm going to do it from memory, sorry. Because judgment isn't executed speedily against evil deeds, the heart of man is fully set within him to do evil. Is it something along those lines? I thought I had it written out. Okay, thank you for guiding me through my own notes. Yeah, there it is. I got it. Okay. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, clearly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that's a statement that applies to our criminal justice system. As a matter of fact, that one verse, there's 20 or 30 others similar. That one verse seems to say that our criminal justice system isn't working the way it should because things don't happen speedily in our system. But the reason I included that verse this morning is because it shows how our natural wiring is very geared towards short-term feedback. Short-term cause and effect is something that we would like to see all the time if it were possible. And I'm going to suggest this morning that the kingdom of God doesn't necessarily work on a short-term feedback loop. I'll be clearer about that in a minute, I hope. Pleasure right after an activity makes us want to repeat the pleasure, right? Pain right after an activity makes us want to avoid that activity. Well, that's okay. We're naturally wired. That's a part. You touch a stove, ow, it hurt. You don't have any doubt. The reason you hurt is because you touched that stove. You with me? If you touched the stove and the pain came 2 hours later, you wouldn't necessarily know that the pain is because sometimes you get up in the morning and your back is sore. And you think, what did I do yesterday that might have made my back sore? You can't always make the connection. And then maybe a few hours later you say, oh, I was throwing the grandbaby up in the air all that time. No wonder I'm a little sore today. You know, but when there's short-term cause and effect, we can see the results of our actions quickly. The kingdom of God is... I'm not saying God never responds quickly to things. The psalmist David, so many of the psalms begin with, God, answer me quickly. Help me quickly. It's okay to go to God with those things in our hearts, but the kingdom of God, though, is more like seeds. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 4, which is the parable of the sower sowing the seeds, which we know from Jesus' interpretation of it for us later on, the sower sows the what? The word. The sower sows the word. Jesus says someplace around verse 11 or 12 or 13 in that chapter that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? And the reason he's saying that is because so much of the kingdom of God, I'm tempted to say everything in the kingdom of God, but so much of in the kingdom of God works like seeds. And seeds don't do their thing quickly. You don't put a seed in the ground and tomorrow cook corn. What's that?
Cartoon.
I bet it's from the Far Side. Oh. Seeds don't do their thing instantly. Seeds take time before they produce what they were designed by God to produce. And not only does it take time, seeds take care and cultivation in order to produce what God designed them to produce. That is a foundational principle of the kingdom of God. Almost everything, like I said, I want to say everything, but almost everything in the kingdom of God is more like that seed, that it's got to be planted, it's got to be nourished and cultivated and watered and fertilized, and even after it starts to grow, it takes time before the seed produces what God wants it to produce. The kingdom of God is not instant. And that's a tough pill for our culture to swallow. Because we really want the good things that we feel and believe God has for us. When do we want them? Now, right? And in a sense, you're in agreement with God there. Whatever good thing God says he has for you in the Word, he probably does want it for you now. So you wanting it now isn't necessarily putting you at odds with God, but God has a process. And if you don't have something that you really believe God has for you, and I'm not going to get into what those things could and couldn't be this morning, don't go to God and whine because you don't have it yet. Go to God and say, God, what's the process? What's the next step you want me to take? For some of us, it'll be, what's the first step you want me to take? Get on the road towards laying hold of what God has for you rather than complaining because you don't have it today. All right? It's if you want to lose weight. Let's say you weigh 200 pounds and you want to weigh 160 pounds. Guess what? It's not going to happen tomorrow or the next day. It probably won't even happen this month or next month. But if you get on the course and stay the course and don't get weary in well-doing, you'll reap some really good things. That's how the kingdom of God works. Okay, all right. Mark 11:23. Did I put that in the printout? Okay. This is the foundational verse of all of the faith teachings that are out there. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, some of you might be jolting right now because maybe you just honestly don't believe that verse. And that's something you just have to work out with God. Kenneth Copeland didn't write that. You know what I'm saying? Charles Capps didn't write that. Kenneth Hagin didn't write that. A guy named God wrote that. And it's every bit as true as John 3:16. It's every bit as true as any other verse in the Bible. But I do want to point something out. You see how it emphasizes saying? And I'm going to hone in on this in a minute. It focuses on saying. Do notice, though, that there's nothing in that verse that says when what you say will come to pass. Nothing in that verse about time. Now, God is the creator of the universe. And this is a tough thing to visualize. It's always been easy for me to believe that God created a tree or that God created me. I wrestle with the whole idea of how God created space and time. I mean, he did. The scriptures are clear that before time was, he was, you know. My little puny living in Almond, New York brain can't sort of make sense out of all that. It's just one of those things, but I know it's true just because God said it. But God's whole sense of time, which he created, which we struggle to understand, that's his. The realm of time belongs entirely to God. When Mark 11:23 was spoken by Jesus, I believe with all my heart that Jesus was very mindful of the need not to put an element of time into that verse. It doesn't make the verse less true. The verse is entirely true. Where we've run into trouble is some people have started to believe, oh, I've said unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. I believe in my heart that what I have shall say. But look, the mountain's still there. And my response to them is, yeah, what are you getting at? It's because what they've inserted into that verse is that it's going to happen now. This verse, Mark 11:23, is an important part of the process. It's an important part of the process. speaking things consistent with what God says about you, your wife, your kids, your church, your country. I'm not going to get into the country thing, but when we think about what... No. Just a little asterisk here. There's a lot of people speaking a lot of bad things about our country. I don't know if any of them are true. I haven't heard much that's true about that. People saying this country is in the worst place of the... I've heard people say that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I've heard people say stuff like that. It's crazy. It's such a narrow view. If you wanted to take us back to the westward expansion, 1849, the Wild West, and rootin' tootin' cowboys with guns, and the law was just whatever they did with their firearms, I'd be tempted to say at that point in time that our country was in a bad spot. We are like such a great spot right now compared to not only the rest of the world, but even some previous points in time in our country. All right. I'm not the pastor, so I'm not going to have to field all the complaints that came because I just said that. So, sorry, Carol, tell your hubby. I didn't mean trouble. But we've got to be very mindful about the words we speak about ourselves, our wives, kids, families, church, country, whatever the subject is. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what the subject is. The words we speak about it are important. Okay, let me just read a couple of things here. And these verses, I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to pick a few. On the front page where it says across the top, the kingdom power of the spoken word, let me read a couple of verses out of the first chapter of Genesis. I will not read all the verses on this page. Okay, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? What do you mean? Oh, he said it. You can't create light just by saying something. Well, guess what? He did. Aren't you glad he did? Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And what happened? It happened. Whatever he said happened. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. How about that? Am I saying that all he did was speak and this stuff happened? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Let me read two more. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And now we can see proof. Physics is on my side on this one. They're there. You can see them when you go outside at night. All right, So that was just God. So maybe you're going to say, well, that was God. He can do whatever he wants. He could have created all this stuff however he wanted to. The fact that he chose to do it by speaking is irrelevant. Let me jump into the book of Mark. And I'm just going to pick two or three of these. I'll start with Mark 1:25. Matter of fact, it might be fun if you just close your eyes and listen while I read through these. This will take me 3 minutes. We're not talking an hour here. And see what the Holy Spirit might speak on your inside as you hear some of these verses. Mark 1:25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Same chapter, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Mark 2:11. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. 4:39. Let this sink in. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the... Jesus spoke to the sea. He said, "Sea, be still." And it was. It was. He said it. Chapter 5, verse 8. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And it came out." Chapter 5, verse 34. "And he," Jesus, "said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Verse 41, same chapter. "And he," Jesus, "took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Chapter 6, verse 37. "He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat." That's when he fed the 5,000. Chapter 7, verse 29. "And he came unto her, and he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." I'm going to read that one again. "And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." 7:34. A couple more. "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha." That is, being be opened. And his ears were opened. Two more, three more. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Two more. "And Jesus said unto him," Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Last one, chapter 11, verse 14. "And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat of thee hereafter forever." He said to that fig tree, "Die." Okay, you can open your eyes. Can you nudge Ed? He's snapping it. Oh. Okay. I'm going to just read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more verses, because we've looked at what God said and all the stuff that happened. You might be saying, well, that was Jesus, okay? But these last few verses are just plain old human beings just like us. It's Peter and Paul, just like us. Book of Acts 3:6. And you don't have to turn to these if you don't want. I'm going to try to go quickly. Acts 3:6. I just want you to see the pattern. I think you're already seeing it. "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And what happened? The guy rose up and walked. Acts 9:34. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." Okay, so there's an immediately one. I'm showing you a lot of immediately ones here, but I'll clarify that in a minute. Same chapter, verse 40, it says, "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Two more. Chapter 14, verse 10 says, I'm going to read 9 and 10. "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Last one. Acts chapter 20, verse 10. "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And he was right, and his life was in him. Okay, so a lot of verses there. I just want you to see how powerful the word spoken by God, spoken by Jesus, spoken by some of our predecessors in the faith. If you ever have a chance to check this out, with only one exception in all of the New Testament, every time Jesus did a miracle, every time the Apostle Paul or Peter or anybody did a miracle, they said. It was always, there's one exception, I'll tell you that one in a minute. It was always released with faith-filled words. That's how important our words are. The one example is when Jesus healed Peter's mother, or no, mother-in-law, right? There's nothing there that says that he said anything, but it could have been off in the bedroom and maybe he said something there. But Jesus spent a lot of time with his heavenly Father. And I believe, and this isn't like a biblical doctrinal thing that I can say unequivocally, but I believe a lot of times when Jesus did these amazingly wonderful, miraculous things in a given day or a given week, I sort of have it in the back of my mind. See, the Bible says that he didn't do anything unless he saw... No, he only did what he saw his Father do. He only said what he heard his Father say. I tend to believe that when Jesus got into some of these circumstances, it's very likely that as he got into these awkward circumstances, it was like, oh yeah, this is what you were showing me in our time together the other day. In other words, I don't think Jesus always had a shoot from the hip. I believe he did often. But he didn't have to always, because of the way he spent time with his Father, he saw things ahead of time. So when they presented themselves in flesh and blood, he was so free and bold and confident just to speak it. Yes, this is what I saw. This is what you showed me. Boom. I think the same thing very likely was a phenomenon in the lives of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. But I want to say, what about us? Couldn't that be the way with us? You know, we're not going to get into it this morning, but in the third or fourth pages in the packet, there's some things about cultivating our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the goal being, I mean, having a relationship with God in and of itself, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. So cultivating your relationship with your Heavenly Father in and of itself is awesome. But as that relationship grows, it's very likely that God is going to say things to you, that God's going to show you things, you know? And as he does, can you imagine the confidence you'd have if in prayer one morning somehow you knew in your heart that when you went to the gas station today there was going to be somebody with a broken hand and God wants you to pray for them? Can you imagine the confidence that you'd go into that set of circumstances with? I'm not saying that's the only way we can go out and boldly reach out to a lost world, but it is a way. It's a way. And it comes through cultivating our relationship, our relationships with God. Okay. Hebrews 4:2, the second part of that verse, it says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. To me, that's a very important verse. And that's where getting into some discussion about the word faith would be helpful, which I acknowledge we can't do that this morning. Wouldn't the word, God said that his word will not return void, but it'll accomplish what he said. Someplace in the book of Isaiah he said that. But yet, there are circumstances where the word spoken didn't profit. And God says the reason it didn't profit is because it wasn't mixed with faith inside them that heard it. That's a situation where I want to use the word conviction. I'm not saying faith and conviction are permanently 100% interchangeable, but they are most of the time. Faith is a lot of things. That's why it's a complicated subject to get into. But sometimes we know the word. Okay, I'll just use this one. In Matthew 18, quoting the book of Isaiah, it says, He bore our sicknesses and carried away our diseases, and by his stripes we're healed. We all know that verse, but I don't know whether we all have it so planted down on the inside that it's a conviction. It's when the word gets mixed with faith down in here that things change. Some people call it revelation knowledge. Some people call it a living word. Some people make a distinction between logos and rhema. And all these things are probably fair ways to explain the difference. But we don't want to just have the word of God up here. We want to get it down here. Now, again, I don't want to cause any trouble here. I am not a big fan of what I would call Bible study. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's not one verse in the whole Bible that says you should study the Bible. Not one. It doesn't exist. If you're an old King Jameser, there is one verse in Timothy that says study to show yourself approved, but it doesn't even mean study. It's talking about an apprentice model. So anyway, I love the Word of God. I read it every day, almost every day. I really, really like the Word of God. But I'm not a fan on studying the Word of God as an end in itself. Because we've all met people who study, people who go to seminary, people who go to secular seminaries, I'll say that. People who go to secular seminaries sometimes come out with a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but there's not that vibrancy, there's not that life down inside of them. It's because they studied and they studied and they studied it. They studied it the same way they'd study geography or physics or history or whatever. And that's not what God is looking for from us. He wants to get the word down on the inside, not just up here. I'm not a big fan of memorizing the Bible. There's not a single verse in the whole Bible that suggests that we should memorize the Bible. Some Sunday morning, Pastor Willing, I'll share about meditating and musing. Because that is what God says He wants us to do with His Word. He wants us to meditate on it. He wants us to muse on the Word of God. Now, in the process, you'll probably end up memorizing stuff, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with memorizing. I'm just saying that memorizing isn't the point. You with me? We're still friends? Okay. God wants to get the Word down on the inside. And that happens by going to the Word with conviction. Sometimes we just and this is where speaking. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. If you speak the Word of God, you're doing yourself a massive favor because you're getting it out of your mouth, which is powerful. We're going to see in 7 minutes. I'm looking at the clock. We're going to see how powerful your words are towards steering your life in the direction God wants it to go. But when you speak God's word, where is it going? Out your mouth, into your ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's so important that you speak God's word, and that's very related to meditating on it, musing on it. The psalmist talks about meditating and musing all the time. I mean, he really had that revelation. Okay. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. It's not enough. This is the way I wrote it out last night. It is not enough to just casually say verses just because they happen to contain some promises that we want from God. That's not it. That might be a starting point, but that's not enough. The spoken word bears fruit when it's mixed with faith. And it's not God's job to mix his word with faith in your heart. That's your job. That's why everything in the kingdom of God is us partnering with him. He gives us the word. We make it our responsibility to meditate on it and get it down on the inside. That's a partner. We don't make up our own words to meditate on. You can. That's what Zen meditation and stuff like that is. That's making up your own thing to meditate on. Christianity, the success of what it says in here, is taking his word and meditating on it and getting it down inside. Okay, last verse. James chapter 3, and I'm going to cheat a little bit here. I'm going to read James chapter 3, verses 3, up until the beginning of verse 5, but I'm going to cut verse 5 short. You'll see why in a second. I'm going to cut verse 5 short. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us? We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue. The tongue is your rudder. Your spoken words are the rudder. Get that. Why would you ever say, oh, I'm just a dummy? Well, did God say that you're a dummy? What gives you... So then you're actually in conflict. Let's say God's calling you to do something. And you say, I can't do that. Well, one of you's wrong. Right? Why not just resolve right now that whatever God said is true? I think we all believe that. Okay, so now I'm going to challenge you a little bit, and I don't have an answer for this, but I want to throw it out there. Can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Yeah. God says it. Whatever he strengthens us to do, we can do it. So if God's calling you to something, how many of you ever wrestled with, you really feel a tug in your heart that God's calling you to fast, but you say, oh, I can't do that. Well, guess what? You can, right? If he's calling you to do it, you can do it. Whatever it says in here is true. God shall supply for all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's true. It's in here. I think we all believe it's true, but that's a verse worthy of some time to get it set down in here. The verse I quoted before, he bore our sicknesses, carried away our diseases, by his stripes we're healed. That's a verse worth repeating, meditating on, musing on it, taking whatever time it takes to get it set on the inside and to speak these verses over your own life. If there's a mountain of debt, speak it. Mountain of debt, be gone in the name of Jesus. That sickness in my body, be gone in the name of Jesus. And don't give up just because it didn't happen that minute. That's the selfish, shallow, human, crybaby thinking. The kingdom of God is deeper and richer than that. All right. Keep in mind that a ship does not change direction quickly. Have you ever seen, and I tried to find one on the internet, but I didn't have enough time knowing I was going to speak this morning, so a bunch of little things got left out. But if you ever have a chance to look at an aircraft carrier or a battleship from the sky when it's going that way, and for whatever reasons, it needs to be going that way, it takes a long time. I don't know the statistics. Somebody told me it takes 5 miles for an aircraft carrier to change direction. I don't know if it's true or not, but the point is, it doesn't happen quick. You see what I'm saying there? The rudder. You can turn the rudder on the aircraft carrier so that you're starting the process of getting it from going the wrong way to getting it going the right way, but it's going to take a long time. What if the captain of the ship says, oh, I've been doing this for 3 miles and I'm still not going the right way. Forget it. This rudder must not work. It just hasn't been given time. The seed hasn't been given the time, the cultivation, and the nurturing that it needs to accomplish what it's designed to accomplish. Give it a little bit more time. Just stay with it. Have you ever seen the movie Remember the Titans? There's a scene in there where... who's the famous guy? Denzel Washington. He has the offensive playbook, and he gives it to the coach who's going to be coaching the defense, and he says, oh, I just wanted to give you guys the offensive playbook just so you know what we're doing on the other side of the ball. And the defensive coach says, that's a pretty thin playbook. That can't be enough to get us where we want to go. And he says, well, we run the Veer offense. You keep doing it time again, and it always wins in the end. Patience, doing the right thing time and again, time and again, time and again. But I've been confessing this word over my life for 10 years, and it hasn't happened yet. You can talk to God with that. It's okay to say, God, for crying out loud, I've been waiting so long. What's going on? He can guide you through all that, but never come to that place where you decide it wasn't true, because it is true. Time is the element that we can't, as painful as it is, time is that one element that we can't always pin down. So you've been believing God to save a child of yours for 20 years, You know what my advice is to you? Keep doing it. Keep praying. Keep speaking. My daughter, the Word of God says that raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. But God, the kid's 60 now. Just keep saying it. Keep saying it. Just keep believing God. Who knows if he doesn't give his heart to the Lord on his deathbed? Who cares, right? I mean, we'd like it to be sooner. Who wants it to be sooner? We do. Who's conscious of time? We are. Okay, let God have his way with all this stuff. Just keep sticking with what God says is true. Don't back down from it. Okay, I think I'm done. Just let me make sure I didn't write anything profound on these back pages here. Okay, keep in mind that a ship does not change direction quickly. Apply the rudder consistently for enough time, and the ship will change from going the wrong way to going the right way, and so is your tongue. Your words are so important. Okay. I even wrote it here. This is my point. That means we're finishing. I want to suggest that a part of God's plan for releasing his power and influence into the earth includes our spoken words. What if we only said things consistent with Scripture? Imagine that. Imagine a world, forget the unsaved, imagine a world where God's people only spoke things consistent with Scripture. Just think about it. If what I'm saying is true this morning, and it is, if what I'm saying is true this morning, if we just spoke, what about Wellsville? What about Almond? What if the believers in Almond and Wellsville just said, hey, I'm going to break this nasty old habit of saying everything I feel? Right? Because that is a nasty old habit. If you're speaking everything you feel, that's a nasty old habit. That's got to be broken, like today. Go to God with that today, you know. But what if we just spoke things consistent with what God says? Let me say it a different way. What's the possible negative consequences of that? What could it hurt to try? Take a short period of time, say 8 years. Just in that short period of time, just don't say anything that isn't in line with this. And let's talk about it afterwards and see if things changed or not. I believe with all my heart they will change. They will change. Okay. That's it. I'm done. Thanks for listening. I'm going to pray. Yeah. Amen. Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you this morning that you've given us your word. What a guide you've given us, Father. You've given us the insight as to how you've designed the universe to work. Father, give us the grace to believe it, to embrace it, to meditate on it, to speak it, to trust you concerning every jot and tittle that you've put in this supernatural book that's in my hands right now. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God would descend upon each of us, Father, as we consider what you've said to us this morning. Let the eyes of our hearts be opened. Let the supernatural power of your word be transformative in each of our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. And nobody asked any questions. And that's okay. That's okay. So I do not know everybody in this room. I sort of make the assumption that if you're here in church on a Sunday morning, you've probably already given your heart to the Lord. But if you haven't, come on up and talk. What a day to do it if you haven't already. You know what I'm saying? And if there's things in your life that you need prayer for, whether it's physical healing or a set of difficult circumstances that you'd just like to come up front, and Ray's going to be up here and you can agree in prayer with him, take that opportunity this morning. Maybe there's a burden that you just haven't been able to shake. Don't try to do it yourself. Come on up, pray with the group that gathers up here this morning, and see what God might do. Amen? All right. Amen. Okay. Thank you, everybody.